Open your Bible this morning to Nehemiah chapter 1. What am I forgetting? Yeah. Pray for Brother Clarence. Where am I at here? That's Psalms, that ain't. No. Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where I wanted to be. If I could just find it here. There it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll just start in verse 1. The words Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chishu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for liberty, power, and wisdom to preach. Lord, give us clearness of thought. Help us to express ourselves coherently. Lord, that the intent of the message might be used by the Holy Spirit to prick our hearts in these last days. We'll thank you for all that you do now in Jesus' name. Amen. 240 years ago, July the 4th, 1776, we issued the Declaration of Independence, started a war of rebellion with the nation of Great Britain, in which we proceeded to kick their butt, but at great cost. And because of what our forefathers did, you and I live in a land of freedom and liberty. Now that land is in danger of losing that freedom and that liberty, but as of today, we still are free men. I would like to openly declare that I love America. Amen. I am American. I love America's Christian heritage. I love America's beauty from sea to shining sea and from border to border. I love our freedom to come and go as we please without checkpoints, without interference, without the Gestapo. I love the peace that we have in America, the troubled peace that we have in the world as a result, in large measure, because of America. America is a peace-loving nation. To be perfectly honest, I believe that America is the guardian of peace in this troubled world. And that peace is projected and protected by the power of unchallenged military might. I believe in borders, and I believe in nationalism, and I am certainly not a globalist. I think you ought to build a wall, build it tall, and protect it, one and all. Amen. I love America. I thought about it some in the past week, and I want to make a couple of comments before we actually get down to the message. I read a thing, I think it was this morning or yesterday, that said that in most colleges that major in history are not required to teach American history. Isn't that funny? If you don't know where you came from, you probably don't know where you're going. American history and state history ought to be required in every college and every school in the land. There ought to be a course in government in the 6th grade, the 9th grade, and the 12th grade. American history ought to be a 2-credit course in every college in order to graduate. That's just my personal opinion. Our children do not know how our country operates. They don't know how our government is structured. They don't know why we have the divisions in government and the checkpoints that we have, the safeguards that were put in place. They have not been taught. And I thought about it. I jotted down a couple of things. You realize that from 800 A.D. through 1200 A.D., there were several Christian crusades, 3 major ones. They were all launched from Europe to recover the Holy Land, Jerusalem, from the pagan invaders, the barbaric Muslim hordes. Has everybody forgotten what the Christian crusades were about? It was against Muslims. Most of them out of Turkey and places like that, but Muslims. Bloodthirsty, backwards, uncivilized barbarians. And Europe fought them to a standstill and defeated them and reclaimed Jerusalem. The pagans invaded the land, slaughtered the men, ravished the women, razed the country, and introduced their backward, bloody, brutal, sex-obsessed religion of Muhammad, now called Islam, because it's embarrassing to discuss Muhammad. That's a fact. Muslims get aggravated if you call it Muhammadism, because their prophet is an embarrassment. A child marrying child pedophile. The crusaders enlisted by the tens of thousands with great fanfare and pomp and circumstance, and upon returning home were received as conquering heroes and true servants of Almighty God. Today, in America, the same bloodthirsty, sex-obsessed pagan of the Dark Ages has returned to conquer the land, subjugate the people to the will of Allah through the prophet and his holy law, Sharia. Today, the Dark Age pagans are back, and they have brought with them 7 unclean spirits more vile than themselves. The spirit of Antichrist, teaching that Christ and Christians are a roadblock to the progress of mankind, detrimental to world peace and stability. Humanism teaches that man is the apex of all things. Sensualism, gratification of the flesh. Adrenaline junkies, the rush, that's the new thing for the young people around the world and in America. Anything for a rush. The digital demon, the tech world, which is an unclean spirit that's been leashed upon the world that cannot be rebottled. Neo-paganism, worship of the moon god, sometimes referred to quaintly and inaccurately as Islam. Dark music, rap. Music has descended from glory to God in the highest on creation day to jungle thump and dark music of sex and rebellion. The negative impact of rap music on civilization is absolutely unknowable and untellable. Today, there are no pop Christian causes, no mass enlistments, no spirit of victory at all cost. We must vanquish the pagans and their henchmen. Today, we have apathy, denial, and open animosity to any Christian intervention in the so-called secular world. Kind of reminds me of Nehemiah's day, which is where we started. Now, I have 18 points. I skipped a lot of stuff to get down to that. Some we will just mention briefly. Some require more time. But in Nehemiah's day, Jerusalem had been lost to the pagans. God was raising up Nehemiah to reclaim the land and take it back and proclaim God throughout the land. And Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, are the struggle to do that. And what it cost in blood and treasure to accomplish that. The time required and the sacrifices made to reclaim Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and let the world know that God still reigned. And that's the backdrop of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so we just wanted to use some verses out of Nehemiah that are fitting and apropos for their dilemma and certainly even to a casual reader, to our own. Number one, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, God's people are had in reproach. You know, Sanballat and his boys, Tobiah and a bunch, they are literally poking fun at God's people, ridiculing, belittling, just poking fun at as being ineffective and powerless and taking on more than they can handle. And God's people are literally being laughed at by the world. Now, if there's anything more current than that thought, I can't think of what it is. Around the world, Christianity is had in derision. We are laughed at. We've got a fool pope over here that contradicts himself on positions every time he turns around, goes back and forth like a yo-yo going up and down. One minute the world loves him and the next minute they hate him. And he represents himself as the vicar of Christ on earth and he's a confused old buffoon. Amen. And people take him serious, by the way. How's that for a joke? Now, in our land, the last thing you want to be is a white male Protestant. Nobody is due more scorn and ridicule than a white man, and a Christian, especially if he's a Protestant Christian. Well, at least you can get Catholics to drink and smoke. Christianity has had an derision. We don't want to mention them on college campuses. They scare children anymore. If you come and preach the gospel, they have to run off to a safe space somewhere because they feel threatened by your presence. God's people are had in reproach. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Reveals the condition of the land in Nehemiah's day. It was desolate and destitute. Everything that was good and nice and proper and holy about it had been desecrated and razed to the ground, and all the good people had been, when I say good, I mean strong and healthy, had been removed, and all that's left is the old, the weak, the infirm, and everybody laughs at them because they have no strength and no ability. The land is a heartbreaking mess. The gates have been ripped down. The walls are in disrepair. The city is in disrepair. The temple has been defiled. The state of the nation is just pathetic. Nehemiah looks at it and he sits down and he cries. And he weeps. He looked at the state of his nation, and his heart is broken. I think to myself, how can we as Americans look at this nation founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic and principle, founded on the precepts and concepts of a King James Bible? Men that were willing to hazard their fortunes and their lives to set up a nation where you could have freedom of worship and freedom of speech and own private property and walk about as free men with your heads held high. Look at the mess she's in today. We're afraid to open our mouth. If you say anything about homosexuality, you're a homophobe, and it's considered hate speech. If you say anything about the Muslim faith, that's hate speech, and you incite riot and trouble, and you're in prison for your speech in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. You think you can say anything you want to? Try it in public and see. You cannot. Does the condition of America drive Christians to their knees? Not for the most part. As long as we get our NFL on Sunday or Monday or whenever it is, and we have our entertainment, and we can go to the river, and we can go to the beach, and we can go to the mountains, as long as it doesn't impact our life and our family, let the politicians take care of it. Let the academics settle it. That's what's wrong with the country. We gave it to the politicians and academics. It was never meant to be that way. You know, there's a statement in the Constitution talks about if Congress hasn't met in a year, they have to meet on a certain day for a certain amount of time so they can get their pay. A full-time Senate and Congress was never envisioned. It was working class people who were to run. There was no professional politician ever envisioned. No wonder we're in such a mess. They stole our country from us. And we love to have it so, as long as we could have our recreation and our good times and it did not impact our lives. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7, there's entreaty of God to our cause. Begins with personal confession and national confession. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7, they weep and cry before Almighty God and beseech Him to intercede on their behalf and give them strength and wisdom for the reclaiming of the land and the rebuilding of the city and the erection of the temple. American Christians don't pour out tears for their country. Oh, we lament. Oh, the world, I've never seen it so wicked. And the women are running around naked and the men are running around lusting and homosexuality is on the increase. By the way, did you ever know that back in the 12th, 13th century, they had to pass laws to make women wear clothes? Because homosexuality rate grew so rampant, so rapidly, that they were not growing in population, they were actually decreasing. The birth rate had gone down because men were so disgusted with women because they ran around with so little on. You didn't hear that, did you? Well, look it up sometime. If our women would put their clothes back on and dress modestly, men might be enticed, and other men may not look quite so good to them. That's just a thought. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. You've got to expect and prepare for the opposition of the wicked in this world. Oh, Nehemiah wasn't stupid. He knew that when he started this program to reclaim the land, it was not going to go uncontested. It was not going to go without somebody protesting. It was not going to happen without some kind of conflict. There was going to be a price to pay. Now, as long as we can get what we want without paying for it, we are thrilled to death to get it. The problem is that when the body of Christ has to pay a price for their Christian liberty and their Christian heritage, that's where we shrink and quit. What we need is a militant Christianity instead of such an ungodly love fest across the nation. Everybody thinks Christianity ought to just be sweet and nice, and I just don't know why we can't all get along. How about because you think one way and I think another? I can find a real reason why we can't get along right off the bat. Because you're stupid. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Now, I heard somebody say that. It's got to be the dumbest thing anybody ever said
in the history of the planet. I just don't know why we can't all get along. Where are you from? You're going to have to expect, if you stand for God, to pay a price for it. Amen. Just the way it is. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If the world really loves you and thinks you're great and swell, you probably ain't doing squat for God. But I want everybody to love me. Be a Muslim. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 12. It's always helpful to know the enemy's strengths and weaknesses. You need to know your adversary. Amen. We not only don't know who the adversary is in America, we're not sure there is an adversary. You can't call a Muslim terrorist a Muslim terrorist. You can't call radical Islam radical Islam. All the violence going around the world is all done in the name of Islam, right? Even though the president said this is not Islam, everybody that's doing it claims that it is. So that's one voice against all of them guys. Amen. Now, if it's Islam, if it sounds like Islam, if it looks like Islam, and they're butchering and murdering randomly and indiscriminately, I can't figure out for the life of me why we don't get a couple of governments together and say, you know, enough is enough. We're going to launch out an all-out war. And we're going to eliminate radical Islam. Now, you moderates, if you're anywhere within our dragnet, you will get swept up in the dragnet and you'll be shown no mercy and no quarter. We will treat you just like any other terrorist. If you don't want to be associated with them, fight against them or get the heck out of the way. Amen. Amen. Say why? Because I love America. I'm not an Islamist. I'm not a Mohammedan. I'm a Christian. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I like America the way it was when I was a boy. I want Ozzie and Harriet back. Do you understand? Well, you never go. That's so simplistic. Well, it'll do for a start. We'll work out the details on the way down the road. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 16. Discretion in our matters are important. You find that in chapter 2, verse 16. Christians sometimes have no discretion. You know, Trump, for all his weaknesses and failures, has got some strong points that are just like lights on a hillside to me. You know, he really has some things that scares me to death. But blessed be God, he's got some other things that are just, they said, well, what are your plans to do so? I said, I ain't telling you. Amen. Yes. Why in heaven's name would we tell Putin what we're going to do? Why would we tell Red China what we're going to do? Amen. No. It's a secret. Amen. I ain't telling you doodly squat. You'll know after we hit you what we did. Yeah. Hey. I spent 20 years in the military. That's the way it ought to be done. Yeah. July the 22nd, 2016, we, the American Armed Forces, will launch a frontal assault on such and such a beach, and we're going to have this many men and this many ships and this many airplanes. Now, we just do that so you can get out of the way and you won't have excess carnage on your side. And the other side gets this, oh, they're going to be right there, are they? Well, let's come over here, and we'll attack from the air back here, and we'll send our ships in, and we'll have them surround. Why in the world will you ever tell anybody what you're going to do? Just insanity. Educated insanity. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17. Nehemiah is very resolute. And the idea in chapter 2 and verse 17 is that you can never lose sight of the situation you find yourself in. You can't pretend that it's one way when it's really another. Amen. You can't pretend that we're at peace with Islam when Islam's at war with us. You have to live in a real world. Things are not so just because you think they are. Things are so if, I know this is a hard concept. Things are only so if they're really so. Amen? Now you can pretend there's no wall there as long as you want, and you can believe you can walk right through it. But I know you're going to get a massive headache when you impale one of them 4x4s. 2x4s. Amen. You say, but I didn't believe it was there. Yeah, well, the wall didn't know that. Amen. And the world doesn't know. The world is what the world is. And you're going to deal with it like it is, or you're going to run around like a fool the rest of your life. You know what happens to fools, don't you? They perish. I can see everybody's getting a Sunday morning blessing this morning. Everybody came looking for a lesson. Let's love Jesus, and Jesus loves you, and let's sing the glory of God. Boy, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Amen. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. How many of y'all are washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let me see your hand. You're saved, saved, saved. Okay. Well, why do I don't want to preach that again? That's what I thought. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. You cannot be thin-skinned, and you cannot lose your focus. And I think both of those things have happened to the Christian church. We're so thin-skinned. They insulted us. They included us with them. I don't care who you include me with. Dr. Ruckman used to say it's never wrong to go down the right road with anybody. If it's the right road, it's the right road. Amen. I don't care who else is on it. Put me on the right road with the Pentecostal holiness. He said, well, they'll think we're... No, they listen to us talk long. They won't confuse us with them. Amen. Amen. They'll just say, that's two different groups on the same road. Amen, brother. I'm hurrying. It's almost like... You can't be thin-skinned. You can't lose your focus. Our focus, ladies and gentlemen, what is the focus of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Our focus is Jesus Christ. Now, in that focus, there are a number of things included. Preaching the gospel to the lost. In America, we preach the gospel to save people every Sunday. Amen. It's supposed to be we're preaching the gospel to the lost. We're evangelistic. We want to see folks get saved. Amen. I want to see Christ glorified. Second part of our message is we are to teach and admonish and instruct God's people in the whole counsel of God. Which means how to live right and how to behave in this present evil world. So we got to teach you some doctrine and some prophecy and all that stuff. And then we have to instruct you on how to live and what's acceptable for Christians to do and not do. Yeah. Well, we don't need that part. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah. I've seen the way most of us live. We can use it. Believe me. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Mindset. Mindset. Mindset is critical to overall success. If you don't stay focused, if you don't get your mind made up, I'm in this fight, this is my goal, this is my objective, and I will not be deterred, I will not be swayed, I will not go to the right hand nor to the left. I've got one objective, I'm going to accomplish one thing, and nobody is going to move me off course. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. I've got one objective. I'm going to finish my course. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to die for Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. By the grace of Almighty God, that's where I'm going to stay. I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. I'm not getting in this group. I'm not getting into politics. I know preachers that got sidetracked and got out of the ministry and got in politics and then tried to get back into ministry and it never worked. I'm a Christian. And if I don't accomplish anything else in my lifetime, I want to die on the battlefield. I want to die for my Lord. Mindset. I read an article years ago. It was talking about people with guns and getting women to use a handgun. And it had a lot of good points in it. You know, if you get a gun that's too heavy, she won't carry it. If it's too hard to shoot, she won't use it. If the muzzle blast and the recoil are too severe, they won't use it. They're intimidated by it. So you got to make sure that you got something that's got enough punch, but that's ladylike enough that ladies don't run from it. That's, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And there was stuff in there, automatics versus revolvers and the pros and the cons, and that stuff was pretty good. He said, but the number one thing is mindset. He said, now a lot of women go out here and they buy them a little old gun and they go out to the range and they shoot it one time and they put it in their purse and that's the last time. And they don't think about it much. They say, well, I got a gun. Somebody mess with me, I'll shoot them. But they ain't got their mind made up to that. And the reality of shooting somebody and the thought of shooting somebody is two planets apart. When you look at a living, breathing human being, eyeball to eyeball, and you think about snuffing their life out, it's not near as easy as you think. And so you have got to have your mind made up that to protect my life or the lives of my family, I will shoot you. It's not something you can decide on the spur of the moment. It's not something you can debate. It's not something you can conjure up. It's something you have had to work on and make up your mind to for weeks and months or years in advance so that when it happens, it's as automatic as breathing. Mess with mine and I will blow your head right off your shoulders. That sounds so cold. It has to be that way or you won't do it. Ladies, what they'll do, they'll take your gun away from you, rape you, and then shoot you with your gun. Amen? You have got to have your mind made up. If you get within arm's length of me, that's as close as you will ever get, and it's the last breath you'll ever take. So what do you call that? Mindset. You know what kind of mindset you have to have to serve Christ? You got to have your mind made up. We used to know a singer, and she used to sing a song called My Mind's Made Up. My foot's on the rock, and my mind's made up. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something else about this battle. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. The work wears on the flesh. You know why there's such an attrition rate in Christianity? Because the flesh grows weary. Nobody likes being on the bad guys list all the time. No, nobody likes for their neighbors to think they're kooks. Nobody likes for their family to think they're a bunch of religious wackadoodles. Amen. And always being in opposition mode, always being in conflict mode, it just gets old after a while. The flesh grows weary. The spirit is willing. But the flesh is weak. Amen. And you know what happens? After a few years, folks just give it up. Well, I know they shouldn't, and I should be doing this, and I should be doing that, but I'll tell you, preacher, I'm just tired. It's time for somebody else to pick up the mantle and run with it. No, as long as you're breathing, you ought to be carrying it yourself. Amen. I'm almost 72, and my body is showing signs of slowing down. I know y'all haven't picked up on that yet, but I'm beginning to become aware And there's things my body just doesn't want to do anymore. It don't want to push itself like it used to. I don't want to stay up to 2, 3 o'clock in the morning studying anymore. I want to get through about 9:30 or 10 and go watch TV for a couple hours. That's what I want to do. So I have to make myself do something. But blessed be God, by the grace of God, I'm going to push on and push on and push on. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I am not going to quit. And everybody needs to have that mindset. I started this race. I'm going to finish this thing. If I'm the last guy across the finish line, I will run my race. I'll tell you something else. Oh, I got to hurry. I'm not going to finish. That's all right. I got enough here for another message. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. You learn from that verse that the trash left behind by the enemy has to be removed. And Nehemiah and them boys got into town, and they looked around, and everything was full of rubble. Everything was full of trash. The Lord's house was dirty and defiled. The doors were knocked down, and the floors were full of rubble and rocks and trash. So who put that? The enemies put that there. When Nehemiah started this revival, this reclaiming, before they could ever start to rebuild, the first thing they had to do was clean out the trash. Amen. I'm absolutely convinced we're not going to see nationwide revival in America until we first clean some of the trash out of the churches. The house of God is polluted. They got naked dancers on Sunday morning with choreographed dance skits and all this and that and the other thing, and some of this hellish rock and roll music. And you don't have to live a clean life to serve God anymore. You can shack up, and you and your girlfriend, you and your boyfriend can participate in the choir. Y'all can be in the cantata for Easter and all that stuff, because we don't want to offend anybody. Whatever happened to a hatred of sin and being clean and pure before God? I remember for years and years, preachers preached, if you were dirty and unclean and unkept, God couldn't use you. God can't use a dirty vessel. And now you can be a homosexual, you can be shacked up, and it's okay. Well, it ain't okay. And until we clean out the house of God a little bit and get some of the dirt off the floor and get the house of God back to being a holy place, we ain't going to have much success as a Christian church. Oh, but now you do that these days and everybody gets offended. Everybody gets their feelings on their butt, you know, on their shoulder and all that stuff. I'm going to skip a couple of these non-essentials. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5. We'll conclude with this one. I'll just cut it real short, but Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and it goes on and on. But the point was that because they had sold out, the fathers had sold out, they lost their children. See all these old people in here this morning? See this vast throng of young people? We've lost our young people because we sold out. Churches all across the land, are filled with old people. And here and there, in some spirit-filled church with a ministry of music, you find some young people. But for the vast preponderance, America's churches don't have young people. They're filled with old people. Say why? We lost our kids to the world because we sold out. We lowered our standards. We lost our convictions. We didn't have the courage to restrain our children. We did not make demands upon them. We did not convey our faith to them. And now America's young people are wild and rebellious and as ungodly as you could possibly imagine. There's a price. There's a price for selling out. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray for America. But I'll be absolutely honest with you. We need to pray for America's churches. We need to pray for America's churches, that the men in the pulpit will be bold, and honest, and pointed, and that God the Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of thousands and thousands of moms and dads and Christians across this nation, that like a mighty army, we would stand and labor with one hand and our weapon in the other for God. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. And we pray, oh God, you'd help us. Help us to pay the price. Help us to be honest about the condition of our land and our church and ourselves. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.